also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service today is coming once again from the Village Hall here in a beautiful Coon Valley, located smack dab in the center of God's country in this earth, and where we are enjoying another beautiful spring day temperature-wise. We're in the 60s. We had a light rain last night, and things are starting to sprout and grow in our area. Hundreds and thousands of birds have come back in from the south, migrating north, and it's just one of those extremely beautiful, beautiful times of the year. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Joshua chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the final verses and kind of tying up some loose ends. Some of this we've covered before. We'll not go into detail again on it. But the verses read this way. We're in 19 to 24 of Joshua 4. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. This morning, as we kind of tie loose ends together and finish up our study of the tremendous miracle of the crossing of the Jordan, as recorded in Joshua 3 and 4, right away here in verse 19, we are met with a time reference. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. Now, if it is true that the Holy Spirit inspired every single word of Holy Writ, then there is nothing in it that is not extremely precious and valuable. And here we have a time reference. Time references in Scripture are extremely valuable. And if we overlook them, we are greatly losers for doing that. One of the tricks of the trade, we could call it, or the keys that open locks in Scripture, is what we could perhaps call the law of the first mention, or the first occurrence. The first occurrence of a word or a phrase in Scripture is generally very, very important. And oftentimes it will open up a meaning to us that will carry all the way through Holy Writ. Now, if we are searching accurately, the first time we hear mention of the 10th day of the first month of the year is in the book of Exodus, and it's chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. They read this way, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day, of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Now, there's something extremely important taking place here in the book of Exodus, and it's so important that God had a calendar change. This month from now on is going to be the first month. So you could almost say that Israel had a secular calendar and a religious calendar. In our day, we have a calendar year and a fiscal year. They start on different dates. Maybe that's a parallel. But here there was a change. The month that used to be the seventh month, and we find this out from other parts of Scripture, the month that used to be the seventh month now all of a sudden was going to be the first month. There's something important in that. And on the 10th day of that month, a lamb was to be chosen from the flock. It was called the Passover lamb, and that lamb was going to be killed then after 4 days. Chosen on the 10th day of the month, sacrificed on the 14th day of the month. Now, as always, the key to understanding Scripture is to see the Son of God in it. They are they, he said, of Scriptures, which testify of me. And that Passover pointed toward the great Passover. 1 Peter chapter 1, the fisherman says this. I'm starting with verse 18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, when you approach the judgment seat of God, it's not going to work to take out your checkbook and cut a check. It's not going to do it. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Son of God, then, was chosen to die or foreordained before the foundation of the world. And if the dating of Bishop Usher is correct, then it's admittedly not inspired, but if it is correct, then the creation of the world took place around 4,000 years B.C., and in the fullness of time, the fourth century, after 4,000 years, the fourth, not century, but 4,000 year period, God says with him one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as one day. And so the 4 days here point to the fullness of time, 4,000 years after creation, when the Son of God came into this world in order to die. But it wasn't a surprise what happened in Golgotha. It was foreordained that he was chosen to die before the foundation of the world. And that's exactly what this points to here in Exodus. The people crossed the Jordan on the very day that the Passover lamb was chosen. Remember that. It is extremely important. We're going to be getting into that, God willing, next Sunday. But there's a military campaign starting here, the likes of which you will not find recorded in the annals of any heathen general. Alexander the Great's victories and Caesar's Gallic Wars can't begin to compare with what we're going to see in Joshua. But it started right here on the fourth day, the first month, or the tenth day rather, the tenth day of the first month. And then the 14th day he would be killed. Okay. Verse 20, 12 stones, we've looked at this before. Those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Now, undoubtedly, these were large stones. The men that carried them out of the midst of Jordan were specially chosen. and must have been very strong to do this. The stones were set up for a monument, a memorial, probably on a hill where they were easily visible. And some people think, and I believe they're correct, you can't prove this, but for what it's worth, some people think that on the day that the Pharisees and Sadducees came out to be baptized by John, and John said, "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." That's in Matthew 3, verse 9. Some people believe that John was pointing to the very stones that were erected by the children of Israel, those 12 stones after they crossed Jordan. I think that's exactly correct. This seems to be verified in John 1:28, where the Holy Spirit informs us that he baptized in Bethabara beyond Jordan. Bethabara means the house of passage, the very place where Israel passed the Jordan River. Okay. 12 stones looking forward to the future in time to come. He spake unto the children of Israel, "When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over." You know, it's very rewarding when it happens to find somebody who believes on a certain point the same way you do. And I'd like to a quote from another writer on this particular verse. This is what he says. "Normal children have inquiring minds and ought not to be snubbed or even discouraged when they ask their parents questions. Rather, the parents should seek to improve their curiosity as an opening for instruction, directing their children into profitable channels. The very inquisitiveness of little ones affords their elders an opportunity to make known unto them the wonderful works of God, that their minds may be informed and their hearts awed by his perfections. But note well, it is the father, the head of the home, upon whom the main responsibility revolves, to see that his children are taught by him the things of the Word of God. Let him not pass on this task to his wife, still less to Sunday school teachers." The words do not say, "In time to come, when your children ask their fathers, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall answer your children, Go ask your mother, or go ask your Sunday school teacher, or listen to the pastor, he'll tell you." It's not the way this thing is set up. It's the Father. The Father. And it dare not be delegated. More on this in a minute. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. There are times in Scripture when God shows himself strong on behalf of his people, and the heathen people get it. The very next verse, which starts chapter 5, reads this way, "And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was there any spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel." They were scared half to death. And this is how the war is going to start. To tie up a few loose ends before we move on next week, a few thoughts that came to me from the two chapters here that talk about the crossing of the Jordan. The first one is this, that the works of God are worth treasuring up in our memories and making sure that we remember them. And sometimes this is very, very difficult to do. And I'm speaking here mainly of the moving of the 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan River up to Gilgal, and even before that then, the taking of 12 stones from the other side and putting them in the midst of Jordan. The work itself was not an easy thing to do. These stones were heavy, and there's a lot of hard work involved. But the most difficult thing was the situation. This was the beginning of a military campaign, and Joshua had a lot of things going. The waters piled up and were pushed back far from the city of Adam, but they weren't going to stay there forever. And somehow, you know, Joshua had to get these people all across there, across the Jordan River. The priests were standing in a very dangerous situation, and the waters were there. And at this time, you know, right when we could say, humanly speaking, the worst possible time, God said, you take 12 stones out of that Jordan River, right from the middle of it, and you set them up so that in time to come, when your children ask you what mean these stones, you can teach them. And Joshua did it. He didn't say, look, I'm really busy. This is an important time. How about next week? I do it next week. Or wait till the schedule settles down a little bit. No, he did it. This was a godly generation. This was the most godly generation Israel ever produced. I don't think there's another generation in Israel that would have done that. He did it. Now, anybody who has raised children knows that there are some times when important times come up in the life of a child that come at the most busy time you have. And it's so easy to push them off. But no, you stop what you're doing. Get your priorities straight. There's nothing more important than the raising of a child on this earth. And sometimes when questions come at a very, very busy time, take the time to answer. You won't be sorry that you did. Secondly, God had to set up a memorial because we're very prone to forget things. It's recorded in Psalm 78, verse 11, and Psalm 106, verse 13. They forgot his works and his wonders that he showed them. They soon forgot his works. The disciples were worried about not being able to feed people. Jesus said, do you not understand, or don't you remember the 5 loaves that you took up? Have you forgotten that already? It's easy to forget about God. We can do that very easily. We need other ways of remembering. Sometimes we have to have little visual things to remember. And you can do that in your own home. Do it your own way. One of the things I like to do is, in my own Bible, every time God has dramatically answered a prayer of mine, I go to the verse that I found the promise in, I record the day of it in my Bible. The date and what happened in a word or two. And so when I'm reading that through again, I remember what God did. That's one way of doing it. There's a lot of other ways of doing it. Not only the past deliverance for us, but what about back in history? What does the crossing of the Jordan mean to you and to me? It means a lot. We worship the same God they did. And if God can dry up the Red Sea for them back there and pile up the waters of Jordan, he can still work miracles for me, too. We should treasure these things that were done in the past, even though we weren't directly a part of them. But you know, the monument here was erected for the future generations. And, you know, we're living in a very, very difficult generation. because a lot of us were not raised right. And we have to pick up a baton that has been dropped years and years and years ago. It's kind of like a race where you have a relay race. There's a baton and four people are involved and they're stationed at different places. And the first one has a baton, the gun goes off, and the race starts, and they run to the next person, give them the baton, they take the baton, and away they go. If you're going to win that race, you know, you've got to pass the baton just right. If you drop the baton, usually the race is gone. Well, for us, the baton has been dropped. I love my father very, very much. And I love my mother very, very much. I'm extremely thankful for all the things that they did for me when I was growing up. I still thank God for them every day, even though they're dead. But I wish, and I don't mean any disrespect here. I'm talking for myself. You look for your own. So I really wish, I wish so much that when I was little, my father would have opened a Bible and sat down with me. I wish he would have done it. It would have meant so much. So much. We've got to pick up the baton. And as we look over the churches of our land, how many times is this happening? And without shooting the air with other people, let's look at our own congregation, Water of Life. What about us? This is the way God has it set up. The Father sits down with his family every day with an open Bible and gives them the Word of Life. I wish I would have that. Really wish I would have that. A few other points, then we'll end up. God's ways are so different than man's ways. The memorial that they set up there was not made out of gold and silver and precious stones. It wasn't something that cost thousands and hundreds and thousands of dollars to build. It was stones. Rocks. Just plain, common, ordinary rocks that they took out of the midst of the Jordan River. And this is so like God. He takes little, seemingly insignificant things and gives us great blessings from them. You think of the water of baptism, simple water, communion, bread and wine, and how the Son of God taught using simple things like the birds of the air and the wild flowers of the field. That's God's way. And then finally, you know, it's interesting to me that Joshua chose 12 stones, because right where we happen to be studying the Bible in our day, the time of Elijah on top of Mount Carmel, when he remade that altar of the God that had been broken down, he used 12 stones. And these 12 stones show the whole tribe of the whole children of Israel. 12 is the number of God's rule, and the 12 stones are indicative of all of God's children. Now, at the time of Elijah, there was a split kingdom. 10 tribes were on one side, and 2 tribes were on the other. But he didn't make the altar of 10 stones, he made them of 12. There is a unity among God's people here that we can't even begin to appreciate. But what a blessing it's going to be at the last day to be united with people like my favorite Old Testament person, Ruth. And I can't wait to talk to her. The widow of Zarephath, the Shunammite woman, David, Elijah, Elisha, Sarah, Abraham. This is our family tree. And there's a connection here. A mysterious connection between the whole family of God that is there, and it's going to come finally into full completion at the last day when, as the Son of God said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, next week, God willing, we are going to begin the study of the most amazing military campaign in the history of the world. And it's going to start in such an odd way. There is not a human general in the world, a military general in the world, that would start the campaign the way Joshua did. But that's another story for another time. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, as only He can do this. And take hearts that are by nature cold and cause them to be burning fire of the Holy Spirit as we meditate upon the word which you've given us. We pray that the word may become engrafted to save our souls as we walk through the very difficult path in the most dangerous time in history. But we have the comfort of knowing that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world.